From the Christian Classics Ethereal Library on the web at www.ccel.org. The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, translated from the Latin into modern English. Foreword. In preparing this edition of The Imitation of Christ, the aim was to achieve a simple, readable text which would ring true to those who are already lovers of this incomparable book and would attract others to it. For this reason, we have attempted to render the text into English as it is spoken today rather than the cloudy, archaic terminology that encumbers so many translations of Christian classics. The result, we feel, has achieved a directness and conciseness which will meet the approval of modern readers. In the second place, we have made use of the familiar paragraph form, doing away with the simple statement or verse form of the original and of many translations. This was done in the interest of easier reading and in order to bring out more clearly the connection between the single statements. No claim of literary excellence over the many English versions now extant is here advanced, nor any attempt to solve in further confusion the problem of the book's authorship. Theories most popular at the moment ascribe the imitation to two or three men, members of the Brethren of the Common Life, an association of priests organized in the Netherlands in the latter half of the 14th century. That Thomas Hemmerken of Kempen, or Thomas E. Kempis, as he is now known, later translated a composite of their writings, essentially a spiritual diary, from the original Netherlandish into Latin, is generally admitted by scholars. This Thomas, born about the year 1380, was educated by the Brethren of the Common Life, was moved to join their community, and was ordained priest. His career thereafter was devoted to practicing the counsels of spiritual perfection and to copying books for the schools. From both pursuits evolved the Imitation of Christ. As editor and translator, he was not without faults, but thanks to him, the Imitation became and has remained, after the Bible, the most widely read book in the world. It is his edition that is here rendered into English, without deletion of chapters or parts of them, because doubts exist as to their authorship, or because of variance in style, or for any of the other more or less valid reasons. There is but one major change. The treatise on Holy Communion, which A. Kempis places as Book 3, is here titled Book 4. The move makes the order of the whole more logical and agrees with the thought of most editors. The translators, Aloysius Croft, Harold Bolton. Contents. Foreword. Book 1. Thoughts Helpful in the Life of the Soul. 1. Imitating Christ and Despising All Vanities on Earth. 2. Having a Humble Opinion of Self. 3. The Doctrine of Truth. 4. Prudence in Action. 5. Reading the Holy Scripture. 6. Unbridled Affections. 7. Avoiding False Hope and Pride. 8. Shunning Over-Familiarity. 9. Obedience and Subjection. 10. Avoiding Idle Talk. 11. Acquiring peace and zeal for perfection. 12. The value of adversity. 13. Resisting temptation. 14. Avoiding rash judgment. 15. Works done in charity. 16. Bearing with the faults of others. 17. Monastic life. 18. The example set us by the Holy Fathers. 19. The practices of a good religious. 20. The love of solitude and silence. 21. Sorrow of heart. 22. Thoughts on the misery of man. 23. Thoughts on Death. 24. Judgment and the Punishment of Sin. 25. Zeal in Amending Our Lives. Book 2. The Interior Life. 1. Meditation. 2. Humility. 3. Goodness and Peace in Man. 4. Purity of Mind and Unity of Purpose. 5. Ourselves. 6. The Joy of a Good Conscience. 7. Loving Jesus above all things. 8. The intimate friendship of Jesus. 9. Wanting no share in comfort. 10. Appreciating God's grace. 11. Few love the cross of Jesus. 12. The Royal Road of the Holy Cross. Book 3. Internal Consolation. 1. The Inward Conversation of Christ with the Faithful Soul. 2. Truth speaks inwardly without the sound of words. 3. Listen humbly to the words of God. Many do not heed them. 4. We must walk before God in humility and truth. 5. The Wonderful Effect of Divine Love. 6. The Proving of a True Lover. 7. Grace must be hidden under the mantle of humility. 8. Self-abasement in the sight of God. 9. All things should be referred to God as their last end. 10. Despise the world and serve God is sweet. 11. The longings of our hearts must be examined and moderated. 12. Acquiring patience in the fight against concupiscence. 13. The obedience of one humbly subject to the example of Jesus Christ. 14. Consider the hidden judgments of God, lest you become proud of your own good deeds. 15. How one should feel and speak on every desirable thing. 16. True comfort is to be sought in God alone. 17. All our care is to be placed in God. 18. Temporal suffering should be borne patiently after the example of Christ. 19. True patience in suffering. 20. Confessing our weakness in the miseries of life. 21. Above all goods and all gifts, we must rest in God. 22. Remember the innumerable gifts of God. 23. Four things which bring great peace. 24. Avoiding curious inquiry about the lives of others. 25. The basis of firm peace of heart and true progress. 26. The excellence of a free mind gained through prayer rather than by study. 27. Self-love is the greatest hindrance to the highest good. 28. Strength against slander. 29. How we must call upon and bless the Lord when troubled. 30. The quest of divine health and confidence in regaining grace. 31. To find the Creator, forsake all creatures. 32. Self-denial and the renunciation of evil appetites. 33. Restlessness of soul directing our final intention toward God. 34. God is sweet above all things and in all things to those who love Him. 35. There is no security from temptation in this life. 36. The vain judgments of men. 37. Pure and entire resignation of self to obtain freedom of heart. 38. The right ordering of external affairs, recourse to God in dangers. 39. A man should not be unduly solicitous about his affairs. 40. Man has no good in himself and can glory in nothing. 41. Contempt for all earthly honor. 42. Peace is not to be placed in men. 43. Beware vain and worldly knowledge. 44. Do not be concerned about outward things. 45. All men are not to be believed, for it is easy to err in speech. 46. Trust in God against slander. 47. Every trial must be borne for the sake of eternal life. 48. The day of eternity and the distresses of this life. 49. The desire of eternal life. The great rewards promised to those who struggle. 50. How a desolate person ought to commit himself into the hands of God. 51. When we cannot attain to the highest, we must practice the humble works. 52. A man ought not to consider himself worthy of consolation, but rather deserving of chastisement. 53. God's grace is not given to the earthly minded. 54. The different motions of nature and grace. 55. The corruption of nature and the efficacy of divine grace. 56. We ought to deny ourselves and imitate Christ through bearing the cross. 57. A man should not be too downcast when he falls into defects. 58. High matters and the hidden judgments of God are not to be scrutinized. 59. All hope and trust are to be fixed in God alone. Book 4. An Invitation to Holy Communion. 1. The great reverence with which we should receive Christ. 2. God's great goodness and love is shown to man in this sacrament. 3. It is profitable to receive communion often. 4. Many blessings are given those who receive communion worthily. 5. The dignity of the sacrament and of the priesthood. 6. An inquiry on the proper thing to do before communion. 7. The examination of conscience and the resolution to amend. 8. The offering of Christ on the cross, our offering. 9. We should offer ourselves and all that we have to God, praying for all. 10. Do not lightly forgo Holy Communion. 11. The body of Christ and sacred scripture are most necessary to a faithful soul. 12. The communicant should prepare himself for Christ with great care. 13. With all her heart, the devout soul should desire union with Christ in the sacrament. 14. The ardent longing of devout men for the body of Christ. 15. The grace of devotion is acquired through humility and self-denial. 16. We should show our needs to Christ and ask His grace. 17. The burning love and strong desire to receive Christ. 18. Man should not scrutinize this sacrament in curiosity, but humbly imitate Christ and submit reason to holy faith. Book 1. Thoughts Helpful in the Life of the Soul. The First Chapter. Imitating Christ and Despising All Vanities on Earth. He who follows me walks not in darkness, says the Lord. Footnote 1, John 8, 12. By these words of Christ, we are advised to imitate his life and habits if we wish to be truly enlightened and free from all blindness of heart. Let our chief effort, therefore, be to study the life of Jesus Christ. The teaching of Christ is more excellent than all the advice of the saints, and he who has his spirit will find in it a hidden manna. Now there are many who hear the gospel often but care little for it because they have not the spirit of Christ. Yet whoever wishes to understand fully the words of Christ must try to pattern his whole life on that of Christ. What good does it do to speak learnedly about the Trinity if, lacking humility, you displease the Trinity? Indeed, it is not learning that makes a man holy and just, but a virtuous life makes him pleasing to God. I would rather feel contrition than know how to define it. For what would it profit us to know the whole Bible by heart and the principles of all the philosophers if we live without grace and the love of God? Vanity of vanities and all is vanity, except to love God and serve Him alone. This is the greatest wisdom, to seek the kingdom of heaven, through contempt of the world. It is vanity, therefore, to seek and trust in riches that perish. It is vanity also to court honor and to be puffed up with pride. It is vanity to follow the lusts of the body and to desire things for which severe punishment later must come. It is vanity to wish for long life and to care little about a well-spent life. It is vanity to be concerned with the present only and not to make provision for things to come. It is vanity to love what passes quickly and not to look ahead where eternal joy abides. Often recall the proverb, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Footnote 2, Ecclesiastes 1:8. Try, moreover, to turn your heart from the love of things visible and bring yourself to things invisible. For they who follow their own evil passions stain their consciences and lose the grace of God. The second chapter, Having a Humble Opinion of Self. Every man naturally desires knowledge, but what good is knowledge without fear of God? Indeed, a humble rustic who serves God is better than a proud intellectual who neglects his soul to study the course of the stars. He who knows himself well becomes mean in his own eyes and is not happy when praised by men. If I knew all things in the world and had not charity, what would it profit me before God, who will judge me by my deeds? Shun too great a desire for knowledge, for in it there is much fretting and delusion. Intellectuals like to appear learned and to be called wise. Yet there are many things the knowledge of which does little or no good to the soul, and he who concerns himself about other things than those which lead to salvation is very unwise. Many words do not satisfy the soul, but a good life eases the mind, and a clean conscience inspires great trust in God. The more you know and the better you understand, the more severely will you be judged, unless your life is also the more holy. Do not be proud, therefore, because of your learning or skill. Rather fear because of the talent. If you think you know many things and understand them well enough, realize at the same time that there is much you do not know. Hence, do not affect wisdom, but admit your ignorance. Why prefer yourself to anyone else when many are more learned, more cultured than you? If you wish to learn and appreciate something worthwhile, then love to be unknown and considered as nothing. Truly to know and despise self is the best and most perfect counsel. To think of oneself as nothing, and always to think well and highly of others, is the best and most perfect wisdom. Wherefore, if you see another sin openly, or commit a serious crime, do not consider yourself better, for you do not know how long you can remain in good estate. All men are frail, but you must admit that none is more frail than yourself. The third chapter, The Doctrine of Truth. Happy is he to whom truth manifests itself, not in signs and words that fade, but as it actually is. Our opinions, our senses often deceive us, and we discern very little. What good is much discussion of involved and obscure matters when our ignorance of them will not be held against us on Judgment Day? Neglect of things which are profitable and necessary and undue concern with those which are irrelevant and harmful are great folly. We have eyes and do not see. What, therefore, have we to do with questions of philosophy? He to whom the eternal word speaks is free from theorizing. For from this word are all things, and of him all things speak, the beginning who also speaks to us. Without this word no man understands or judges aright. He to whom it becomes